Go to the book of John, the book of John. And I appreciate that. That's going to be a real treasure that I'll put in my office and remember for a long time. Don't ever take for granted the man of God that you get to serve with here at this church. Don't ever take that for granted. If I lived within 2 hours of this place, this would be the church I'd go to. Just to have some of that old-fashioned, old-time religion, old-fashioned fundamentalism rub off on me. And I appreciate your pastor and the strong stand that he's taken for these many years on the King James Bible. There's been a lot of people come and go, but every time I see somebody attack that old King James Bible, they don't last long. God puts a curse on them, and I appreciate your preacher standing up for that Bible. And what a place this is. Just has been a real treat, a real honor for me to be able to be here this week. And I want to help us all tonight. John chapter number 5, and look with me in verse number 33. Listen to the words our Savior say about John the Baptist. He says, "You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved." And he goes on to give what I believe is probably the best description of John the Baptist in all the Bible. He says about John's life that he was a burning and a shining light. He was a burning and a shining light. Tonight I want to ask this question and I want to preach on this thought. Can you burn? Can you burn? Father, help us tonight as we preach the Word of God. And Lord, I need your help. And Lord, I don't want anybody to leave here tonight only hearing from Randy Taylor, Lord. But I pray tonight that somebody would leave church tonight saying, "Lord, I heard the voice of God speak in my heart, and I felt His presence." And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit of God tonight would have free reign, and that heaven would swing low over the next few moments. And Lord, that you'd help us to experience a taste of revival. Touch hearts, Lord. I know that there are many that go through burdens. I know many of these teenagers, Lord, have problems in their life that are so deep, Lord, that many of us could not even comprehend how much life some of these young people have lived at 15 and 16 because of the burdens that they carry. And Lord, I know many of the adults here tonight are hungry for a touch of God in their life, and we need your help. And Father, Lord, I pray that you'd give us just what we need from Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach my heartbeat, my burden to you for a few minutes this evening. And I'll be honest with you, as a young preacher, I turned 34 years old last week. And as a young preacher, I'm very concerned about what I see in my generation. And it seems like with every generation that comes on the scene, it seems like we're losing something in Christianity and in our Independent Fundamental Baptist churches. And I was talking to a former pastor of mine, Pastor Bob Ross, who pastors in Mesquite, Texas, where we lived for a few years. And we were having this discussion, much like I did with your preacher today. And he was reminiscing about some of those old-time preachers that he remembered and the days when he was in Bible college at Hiles Anderson College and them working hard for a big day where they had over 100,000 people. And he talked about those times standing up with Lester Roloff, and he talked about the memories that he had of John Rice. And I told him, I said, "Brother, it just doesn't seem like we have in our pulpits today what we used to have in America." And he said this, he said, "Randy," he said, "the only way I can explain this to you is to tell you about a trip that I took several years ago to the Sequoia Redwoods in California. And I remember going and seeing some of the Redwoods. Me and my wife, we did not go and see the Sequoias, but we've been to Yosemite and we've seen some of those big redwood trees, and they're amazing. How many of you have ever been and seen the redwoods? They're absolutely mind-blowing. Many of you tonight have. Some of these trees, you feel like when you walk up to these trees, you feel like you're in the movie Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. It's like you're in some giant world, and you're just a little ant at the base of these trees. I've seen pictures of some of these redwoods that are so large that they've got holes cut through the middle of them, and you can drive a full-size Hummer right through the middle of that tree. That's how large they are. We brought pine cones back home from Yosemite, and these pine cones were like this big. Now, that's not a Texas exaggeration. They were that big. I found out that not everything is bigger in Texas. There's some places that things are bigger, and those pine cones were huge. But he said, I went and I did this tour of the Redwood Forest, and we had a guide with us. And he said, I kept commenting to the guide, boy, these trees are amazing. This is mind-blowing. And he said, at one point, that guide stopped, and he looked at him, and he said, boy, if you think these trees are big, he said, just think of what it would have been like to see their granddaddies. You see, many of the biggest trees in those redwood forests aren't there anymore. Many of them were cut down and harvested. And he said, really, these large trees that you see are really saplings compared to what would have been here when their granddaddies were around. You see, with every generation, we're losing something. My dad is a faithful evangelist, been in the ministry over 40-plus years, and I thank God for the old-time religion that he has stood for. But I think that he would be the first to admit to you that he feels like he lives in the shadow of men like your pastor and men like evangelist Joe Boyd, who some of you knew and some of you had heard preach in his lifetime, and lived in the shadow of men like Ron Garrison, Jack Hiles, and Tom Malone, and all of these other preachers that are gone off to glory now. And if you were to sit and talk with men like that, they would tell you that they felt like they were small compared to the Moody's and the Spurgeons and the J. Frank Norris's even before them. And if you were to talk to those men, they would have told you that they felt small in the shadow of some of the men before them. And with every generation, we seem to lose something, don't we? And then you get down to my generation. And we're at a place in Christianity today where my generation, we don't have enough power of God on our preaching to preach our way out of a wet paper sack. And instead of seeing and expecting a move of God to happen in our revival meetings and at our youth camps and Sundays in our churches, instead of expecting God's glory to come through this place, I love the name of this camp, Camp Glory. Instead of expecting God to show up, we've just tried to manufacture what it feels like to have a sensational service. We bring in the emotional music and the light shows and all the productions and the performances, and we've replaced that old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. The preacher and I were talking today, and he was telling us about a church probably in this area that had dropped all of their standards and changed their auditorium and changed their music. And the slogan that they were using is, "This ain't your grandpa's church." Brother, I ain't found nothing wrong with grandpa's church. My grandpa's generation knew about the power of God. My granddaddy, he was a faithful bus driver, drove the same bus route for over 40 years. How you doing, Slick? Amen. My granddaddy, the years that he had a boiler business, many years, he said, and not many, very many people know this, he probably wouldn't even want me to say it, but for years tithed over 70% of his income. I'll take granddaddy's church any day over this generic stuff that we have today. Brother, I don't mind going back to the old fashioned. I don't mind going back when it was real, when people shed tears at the altar, when people repented about sin, when you walked in the doors of church and met with God and went home different. Amen. I'm talking about burning for God. Can you burn? The psalmist said in Psalm 39 and verse number 3, "My heart was hot within me. And while I was musing, the fire burned." Oh, my soul, I can remember so many times at youth camp as a teenager, God getting a hold of my heart by the preaching and coming down to the altar broken and shedding tears on floors like this and dropping big old crocodile tears on that old dusty floor, and God working in my heart and praying with my friends and praying over our youth group and asking God to do something in our life. I think about those disciples. They didn't realize that they had been walking with Christ, but afterwards when they discovered it, they said, "Boy, we knew something was up. We knew something was special about that." They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us When's the last time the fire burned in your heart? When's the last time you read that Bible? Not just to put in a few chapters a day, but you read it because it was burning and God was speaking to you. And it felt good to be in the presence of the Lord. I think about Jeremiah. Boy, he got discouraged. God had sent him to be a prophet in a very difficult time in Israel's history. And he gets discouraged with everything that he sees. He's known as that weeping prophet. And he goes on to say, "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made approach unto me in a derision daily. Then said I, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He's ready to call it quits. He said, but his word. His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what the world needs to see, Christian? You know what the world needs to see, preacher boy, college student? This world needs to see God set you on fire. And let the world come watch us burn. God needs to set Landmark Baptist Church on fire and let the whole world come watch it burn. Listen, friend, it concerns me. Whatever happened to the preacher boys that burned to do something for God? I'm not against having a good time. I'm not against you playing a video game. I'm not against any of that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you what, we've gotten to a place in this day and age where we're so distracted that we don't have a burden anymore. What happened to those preacher boys that used to sit on the front row and say amen and hold their Bible in their hand while the preacher preached and came down to the altar and wept over souls? And whenever the preacher preached on being a castaway, you'd fall to your knees and say, "Oh God, don't let it happen to me." Whatever happened to the youth groups with the prayer meetings? I'm saying, listen, it concerns me. It concerns me that we're not burning like we need to be burning. I heard of a story one night during the Civil War about an officer who came and was complaining to General Stonewall Jackson that some of the soldiers were making too much noise in their tents. And General Jackson says, "Well, what are they doing, son?" And he says, "Well," he said, they're praying right now, but before that they've been singing." And he said, "Well, is that a problem?" He goes, "Well, as a matter of fact, it is. And articles of war command punishment for any kind of unusual noise." And General Jackson says, "God forbid that prayer should ever be an unusual noise in the camp." And I feel we have reached a time in our history as Christians where prayer has become an unusual thing. We pray so little. What did Jesus say about the church? "My house shall be called" what? Not a house of preaching. Not a house of praise. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Oh, preachers aren't burning in the pulpits like they used to. Men of God, like your preacher, don't take him for granted, folks. Don't take him for granted. My mom or my daddy used to always tell me, "Son, one of the things you'll find out in the ministry is that preachers come a dime a dozen, but a man of God comes far and few between." Brother, I'd want to be an Aaron or a Hur, and I'd want to hold up that man of God's hands, and I'd want to continue to pray the power of God upon his life and upon his preaching. Oh, listen, we need the power of God. You young preacher boys, you young men that are in college, hey, are we still willing in this day and age? Are we still willing to pay what it costs to have the power of God upon our life and upon our message? Are we so much better than the saints of old that we think that we can have God's power easily when they could not have it easily? Are you better than a Charles Finney who used to get out and pray in the snow, and he would labor in prayer to the point that by the time he was finished, all the snow around him had melted off because of the fervency of the body heat that he would produce while he would pray earnestly for the power of God? Are we any better than them? Are we better than the Apostle Paul, who prayed and fasted for 3 days for the Holy Spirit to fill him with power? Paul waited and prayed and cried and prayed and fasted for 3 days and 3 nights. And God filled him. But in turn, it meant scourging. It meant being shipwrecked. It meant being hated by his Jews and by his fellow brethren. It meant being imprisoned. It meant being stoned and left for dead. And we want the same power, but we don't want it to cost us anything. We want it without any sweat. We want it without any tears, without crying. We want the power of God, but we want it without waiting. We want the power of God, but we want it without any heart searching. We want the power of God without any contrition or repentance. We want it easily. When the Lord ascended, the disciples waited and prayed. Waited on God. He had promised them a filling. He had promised them the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide them. And they shut themselves up and they cried and prayed for 10 days before the Holy Spirit rushed in on them. They were willing to give up everything. Their houses, their money, everything to serve God. Everything. They were willing to die for Jesus if need be, and most of them did die as martyrs. Some were burnt, and some were stoned, and some were crucified, and some were boiled in hot oil, and some were thrown from rooftops. You see, there has been Christians in the past. Are you listening to me tonight, friend? There has been Christians that have been willing to pay a high price to do right. And I know we're nervous about the direction our country's in. And up until this point, it's not cost us a lot to say that we're a Christian. We've not had to sacrifice much other than a little bit of time to go out soul winning. There's not been a lot of persecution, and I don't know if persecution's coming, but I do know this, that we need some people in this day and age to get fired up about taking a stand for God. You see, Christians all throughout history, you look at it, I don't know why this is. It's just human nature. But Christians are always at their worst when they're most blessed. We get lazy. We take for granted what we've been given. We forget about the sacrifices that people have made. They're always at their worst when they're most blessed, but we're always at our best when things look the worst. And all throughout history, when persecution comes and things get hard and the economy gets rough and God's people turn back to Him and start having revival. Hey, listen, we need to burn for God. You read about that rich young ruler that came to Christ, and boy, he saw those disciples and he thought, man, I want in on that. Lord, sign me up. I want to be one of those disciples. I'll go with you, Lord. And the Lord responded to that young man by saying, why don't you do this first? Why don't you go back and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and just count on the fact that I'll give you treasures in heaven and come and follow me. The young man bowed his head and he went away sorrowful, didn't he? He said, oh, Brother Randy, that's typical. The Lord just wants us to give everything away and he's going to let us starve to death. No, you're wrong. I don't think that's what would happen to that young man at all. You can't outgive God. God would have blessed him far more than he was ever blessed before. Another guy comes to him and says, hey, Lord, I'll be a disciple. Sign me up. Where's the motor home? Where's the bus? And the Lord says, no bus. No Winnebago. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. You know, he's telling them, hey, you want to follow with me? We're sleeping out in the desert floor tonight. Pull up a stone at your pillow. You say, what happened to that guy? He hightailed it out. The cost was too much. Another guy came and says, Lord, I'll be your disciple, but my dad just died and we need to have a burial. And the Lord looked at him and he said, let the dead bury their dead. Come and follow me. You say, boy, I bet that offended him. Yeah, it did. He got offended, and he didn't serve the Lord. And there's a lot of people stop serving God when they get offended. I'm just asking you, friend, can you burn? Can you burn? The Bible said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. A.W. Tozier once noted that the great people of Christendom have had an insatiable hunger for God. The great missionary Hudson Taylor wrote these words. He said, I saw him and I sought him and I had him and I wanted him. He was hungry for God. David describes his relationship with the Lord by saying this, Psalm 27, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David longed to be close to God. The sons of Korah revealed a very similar theme, and they said, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The psalmist said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen them in the sanctuary. Friend, I'm convinced tonight, I'm convinced that we have as much of God as we want to have. We're living in a day and age where we think that God's forgotten about us. No, sir. We've forgotten God. You'll be as close to God today as you want to be. You'll read as much of that blessed book as you want to read. You'll pray as much as you want to be close to God. You'll witness to as many lost souls today as you desire to reach. You're as close to God right now as you want to be. I'm just asking you, friend, can you burn? Hey, can you burn for a wayward friend? I wonder tonight, teenagers, we sit here at camp and you reflect on last year. I wonder if you can think of some friends. They were here last year, but they're not even in church anymore. They don't come to the youth class. They don't come to church. They're not living for God anymore. Doesn't that bother you? Doesn't that burden you that some have fallen by the wayside? Listen, young person, you ought to fall in love with God and fall in love with the young people in your church. And there ought never be one single young person that goes astray that an emergency prayer chain isn't started to pray him back. Can you burn for somebody else? The old missionary Hudson Taylor tells of how one day he came to his mother's house and he said, Mama, there's something that I need to. And she stopped him and she says, don't tell me. I know what you're about to say. You just came to tell me that you got saved. And she said, and don't tell me when you did it, because I already know when you did it. You got saved last night, didn't you? He said, yes, ma'am. How did you know? She says, I knew because I was up half the night last night praying for you. And she said, somewhere in the middle of the night, God sent a peace to my heart. And God let me know that everything was going to be okay. And I knew the Lord had already told me that you had trusted Christ. The old man of God, very unusual man of God, old brother Percy Ray, tells a story of a man that he had prayed for many years. He got real burdened about him one night. He just couldn't sleep. And it was getting real late at night. And he told the Lord, he says, well, Lord, he said, I'm just going to get in my car and I'm just going to drive by that guy's house. And if I see a light on at this hour, if I see a light on, then I'll get out of my car and I'll knock on his door and I'll talk to him. And sure enough, in the middle of the night, old brother Percy snuck by his house and saw a light was on, and he walked up, and just as he went to knock on that front door, the door opened up, and that old boy was standing just inside that door, big old tears rolling down his face. Said, oh, Brother Percy, I'm so glad you came. I've been under such conviction, and I need somebody to tell me how I can get saved. Oh, Brother Percy got so excited about that. Man, he had prayed for him for so long. After he left that house, he said, good night, his mama. I know she'd love to hear about this.
She's prayed for him for years. She's raised her hand in church for years saying, pray for my boy, pray for my boy. He said, Lord, I'll do the same thing for his mama. It's the middle of the night. It's 1-2 in the morning. But I'll just drive by her house, and if I see a light on, I'll stop and I'll talk to her. Oh, Brother Percy drove by her house. Sure enough, there was a light on. He got up there to the front door, and as he went to knock on the door, he looked in the glass of the door, and he saw that mama and a friend kneeling down beside a coffee table. And they said, hey, come on in, Brother Percy. Boy, tonight I couldn't sleep. I was so burdened about my boy. And I just decided tonight that I'd claim the promise of Matthew 18:19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And so I went and I called a friend over here tonight, and we've been praying for hours for my boy to get saved. I'm just asking you tonight, friend, can you burn for anybody? You see, we want everybody to burn for us, don't we? Man, we begin to suffer. We're hoping somebody's on their knees on our behalf. We want our mamas and our daddies to worry over every little need and want and desire in our life, but can you burn for somebody else? Can you pray for a lost daddy? Can you pray for a lost loved one? Can you burn? Can you burn? We're not getting anything done in this generation because nobody's got a burden, folks. Nobody's got a burden. Have we forgotten that beneath our feet tonight burns a literal burning fire, and that people are thrown into that lake of fire, and they'll burn there forever and forever and forever and forever? And how can we sleep at night knowing that daddy may go to hell, knowing my sister may go to hell? How can we sleep? Friend, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. We've lost our burden. We've lost our zeal for lost souls. And that's why we need revival. That's why we need revival. We get so hard-hearted. Several years ago, one of the most unusual things I've ever seen happen took place at our campgrounds in West Virginia. And I thank God for that old place back in the hills. Brother Boyd, just a great man of faith, and went back there probably in his 70s and started that campgrounds. That was in 1976. That old camp's still going strong, and seen many wonderful things happen in those invitations at that campgrounds. And I remember one particular week, it was on a Wednesday night, I just finished preaching. And the young people were down at the altar praying, and it was one girl that got so burdened about her daddy being lost that she came to the altar to pray, but the altar was already too full, and the closest she could get to the altar was about right here, about the third row back, and she knelt down beside that pew. I mean, that girl, she was absolutely heartbroken. She wept out loud where you could hear her sobbing, praying for her dad. We didn't know her story, but she hadn't seen her dad in over 2 years. And she was praying for him to get saved. All those kids were done praying at the altar, and they all went back to their seat. But that girl stayed there on her knees, and she kept praying, and she kept weeping. And she was weeping so loud, it began to put everybody in the room under conviction. I mean, listen, when you're sitting in a quiet room, and you hear a girl down there going, oh, weeping for her daddy to get saved. I'm not exaggerating when I say that girl prayed for over an hour and a half on her knees by that pew. As she prayed and as she wept, more young people got under conviction, and they began to come to the altar, and they began to pray for their mamas and their daddies and their friends and the people they loved to be saved. And boy, we really started having a revival break out in that service. That happened on a Wednesday night. That girl, she prayed so long that whenever she finally stood up to go back to her seat, she didn't realize it, but her legs had fallen asleep, and she fell down on the ground, and her friends had to pick her up and carry her back to her seat. She had prayed so long for her daddy. The next night, Thursday, our camp was winding up its last service, and my dad always closes out the last sermon of the week, and I'd seen him at his house just a few moments before the service began, and he told me what he's preaching on. He told me he's going to be preaching on the prodigal son. And he said, boy, wouldn't it be interesting if I had a Harley Davidson to just have somebody ride that thing right up in the tabernacle tonight, use that for a sermon illustration. There's a story he's told for years about some guy that got out of church and ran from home and bought a Harley and lived like the devil and before God got a hold of him, and he was going to tell that story. I said, Dad, service starts in 15 minutes. Where are we going to find a Harley? He said, I know. I should have thought of it earlier. He said, but it sure would be cool. I said, yeah, it would. We get up on the platform at 7 o'clock. I'm getting ready to go up to the pulpit to start leading songs. And I see a Harley driving up into the camp. And I looked at my dad, and I'm laughing. And I said, Dad, I know you got connections. But where did you get a Harley in 15 minutes? He said, son, I have no idea who that is. Now, folks, listen, nobody just shows up at our camp. We are 3 miles back up in the holler, up in the woods in West Virginia. Preacher, your boy preaches in West Virginia. You know what it's like. There's a one-arm tight end playing for the Dallas Cowboys gets better reception than we get on our TVs back up in that holler. You cannot find us on GPS. It's kind of like this. Say, man, once you're back here, you're back here. Ain't nobody going to come back here by accident. And he said, I don't know who that is. That guy parked that bike, came walking up into the tabernacle. There's a balcony in our tabernacle. Walked up there and sat down kind of where the PA booth would be up in the tabernacle balcony. And we began to kind of put two and two together what God may be doing in that service. And Dad got on the intercom on the platform that goes up into the PA booth to check and see who the guy was. I mean, we got all those kids there. We're expected to protect them. We want to know if a stranger pulls up on our camp who it is. And he gets that guy on the intercom, and the man explains why he's there. He said, I'm here to see my daughter. I hadn't seen her in 2 years. And as soon as he said that, the light bulb came on in Dad's head. And Dad said, I think I know who your girl is. He said, but I'm going to make a deal with you. I want you to sit up in that balcony, and I want you to listen to me preach for 1 hour. And he says, when I get through preaching, we'll tell her that you're here. He said, that's a deal. I'll do it. And of all things, that night, Dad preached on the prodigal son. Told that Harley story. Got ready to give the invitation and was having people raise their hands if they needed to be saved. And you know how it is in church sometimes when the preacher said, every head bowed, every eye closed. You're supposed to be praying, but you're really doing this. That's what I was doing, man. I'm confessing sin, but I wanted to see if that guy's hand went up. Nobody but just a few of us on the platform even realized what was happening in that service. That girl was totally clueless. The invitation is given. That man didn't raise his hand. That girl, she hits the altar, but this time she got out of her seat quicker and she made it all the way down to the front and she knelt right down here in front of the pulpit. And once again, she's down there just slinging snot, praying, brokenhearted. About 5 or 6 friends gathered around her praying for her daddy to get saved, and she has no clue that he's sitting in the tabernacle. I saw a soul winner walk up in that balcony and asked the man if he was saved, and I couldn't hear what they were saying, but I could kind of read his lips, and I could tell he was saying something like, I'm not interested in that. I'm not here for that. I don't want to hear it. Another one walked up there and did the same thing, witnessed to him, and again, the guy gave him the same cold shoulder, wasn't interested. Pastor Mike Lamb, who pastors about an hour from our campgrounds, he had been praying with some kids, and he stood up like this right here, and he put his hands like this just to stand there and pray and see if he could be of any other assistance. And all of a sudden, he looked up in that balcony. And when he looked up, he recognized the man standing in the balcony. He knew who the man was. And he walked up in that balcony. Now, I kid you not, friend, I'll never forget it as long as I live. As soon as those two men made eye contact, that man bowed his head and began to weep. Brother Lamb took out his Bible and showed him how to be saved, and that man got saved standing up in that balcony. His daughter's still down here weeping big old tears, praying for her daddy to get saved. She has no idea that not only did her dad, that she hadn't seen in over 2 years, not only had he just showed up and was he sitting in the tabernacle, but that he also got saved. And then somebody came by and tapped her on the shoulder and told her what had just happened, that her daddy was in the room. And I'm telling you, friend, you have never seen such a bawling, squalling, screaming mess in your entire life. That girl got up off that pew and she ran and screamed all the way up to that pew. Screamed up there all the way to her daddy and fell in his arms. Don't you tell me that God can't answer prayer. Can you burn for somebody? Can you burn for somebody? I was preaching up in Hartford, Connecticut for a good preacher friend of mine, Pastor Tom Bish, and I told this particular story about that young lady's mama or daddy getting saved, and I gave the invitation that night. There's probably about 400 teenagers sitting out there. And there were several kids came up for, just brokenhearted about their parents. I mean, there were several over here, about five or six, that were weeping and crying. There were a few more over here weeping and crying. And one of the kids that was over here crying for his mama to get saved was a black boy named Ifa. Ifa went to the Christian school at that church, but his mama and daddy both were very strong Jehovah Witnesses. They had gone to Jehovah Witnesses schools. I mean, they were steeped in it. And he was so burdened about his mama. So burdened. I mean, he prayed and he wept. There was such a conviction in that service. I mean, the same kind of atmosphere. There was not very much music. And all you could hear throughout that whole room was a bunch of teenagers up here weeping. It was a pastor, Pastor Joe Vasek. He said, man, I'd never seen anything like this in my whole life. And he pulled out his iPad and he began to record these teenagers weeping and crying. Just weeping and sobbing. Preachers over here praying with kids. Everybody in the youth department that knew Ifa praying for Ifa's mama. The next night, Pastor Vasek went back to his church. It was his Wednesday night service and he went to preach to his home crowd. And he was so moved by those young people weeping for their parents, and especially Ifa, whom he knew well. He was so moved by that that instead of even preaching a Wednesday night message, he pulled down the screen and he played the video of all them teenagers weeping and sobbing at the altar. And he said, church, he said, those kids are burdened about their family. We don't need to preach tonight. We need to have a prayer meeting for those kids' parents to get saved. And we need to pray for Ifa's mama. Their church came forward to the altar and they began to pray for Ifa's mama to get saved. That next night, me and a couple preachers, Brother Tony Shirley and a couple other men, staying in the same motel, and we got in the elevator together, and there was already a bunch of teenagers crammed in there who were staying in that same motel, and we were just teasing with them. And we said, man, you guys sure were rowdy last night. Y'all was making a bunch of noise. Were y'all partying all night? What was going on? And those teenagers looked at us very seriously, and they said, no, sir. So we got back to our room last night. We were so burdened. We were up late praying for Ifa's mama to get saved. I mean, brother, it was on. There, when we got to that service that night, there was such an expectation of God's presence showing up. There had been so many people prayed for that young boy's mama to get saved that everybody that night walked into church believing that she's going to come to church and get saved. I preached the very first message. There was two speakers that night. I preached the first message, and I preached a message on thankfulness. I remember when the song service started, looking out at the crowd thinking, well, where's Ifa's mama? She's got to be here tonight. There's been so many people praying. I just know she's going to walk in tonight. I know she's going to get saved. Ifa had a seat saved beside her. This is how much faith these kids had. He wouldn't let his friends sit with him. He said, we've been praying and my mama's going to get saved. And he saved her a seat, knowing that she probably wouldn't even show up. Preached a message on thankfulness. That seat stayed empty the whole time. As I finished up that message,
I noticed that there was a woman sitting behind Ifa that I hadn't noticed before. And I asked the preacher, I said, "Hey, preacher," I said, "who's that woman sitting behind Ifa?" And he said, "That's her. That's his mama." I preached that message on thankfulness, and man, he turned around and saw her standing there. And he put a big old bear hug on her, and he just began to weep on her shoulder. Now, the whole service, she sat there stone-faced, pinch-lipped. But when that teenage boy started weeping on her shoulder, she did what any mama would do. She melted like warm butter. And he walked his mama down that aisle and led his mama to Christ. And I'm not kidding. When it was announced that night that Ifa's mama got saved, that whole crowd of about 400 teenagers stood up and began to applaud and give a standing ovation. Who's counting on your prayer? Who's counting on your prayer? Some of you, you got a mama, you got a daddy, and you've given up hope that your family can be together, and you've given up hope that they'll ever get saved. And hey, somebody is counting on your prayer tonight. Can you burn for anybody but yourself? Can you burn for the cause of revival? I long so much to see revival happen in my lifetime. I thank God for some of the good reports that I'm hearing of revivals that are happening in our country right now. And boy, it blesses my heart. It fires me up to think about that. But oh, listen, I want to see it happen. But we're going to have to get serious about getting set on fire for God, about prayer. One preacher said, "There's plenty that you can do after you pray, but there's nothing you can do before you pray." Joe Henry Hankins used to say the early church had one simple solution to every problem: prayer. In the book of Acts, every time the church got in trouble, everybody went to prayer. Somebody said this, they said the prayers went up and the power came down and the people went out and the prospects came in and the preaching went on and the persecution came. So the prayers would go up and the power would come down and the people would go out and the prospects would come in and the preaching would go on. Again and again, you see the pattern. I think about a young man who was serving in World War II in the South Pacific, and his platoon was under heavy fire. And he had already received commands. His platoon leader had already received commands that they needed to get a flag raised up on a particular hill. And it's something that was urgent and had to be done. And they sent one young man up there with that flag, and he didn't get too far, and enemy snipers dropped him dead, and the flag fell. Another young man volunteered, and he said, "Well, I'll do my best," and he ran, and he grabbed that flag, and he didn't get too far, and those snipers busted him, and he died there on the ground. The man looked around the rest of those soldiers, and he says, "Okay, guys, I need a volunteer. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? We got to get that flag up. Who's going to go?" And one young man said, "Hey, Sergeant, if you'll allow me in just a few minutes, if you'll give me just a few minutes, it'll be 4 o'clock, and if you'll let me wait until 4 o'clock, I'll get that flag and I'll raise it up on that pole." And that sergeant said, "Son, if you're willing to risk your life, I'm willing to give you a few minutes." And they waited for that time to click off of their watches, and right at 4 o'clock, that boy jumped up out of that foxhole and he ran up to where that flag was laying, and those two soldiers lay dead. He grabbed that flag and he charged up that hill and he raised it up on that pole and he ran back down, those snipers firing at him. He dived back in that foxhole and all those soldiers started to shout, "Whoa! Whoa! That's amazing! Incredible! A hero." That sergeant came to him and he said, "Son, that's a brave thing you did." He said, "But I got to know something. Why'd you make me wait until 4 o'clock before you went and took that flag?" And that boy said, "Sir, there's something you got to understand. It's 4 o'clock here, but it's 6 a.m. back home in Kansas. And my mama told me
that every morning at 6 a.m. she'd be on her knees praying for me. And I knew that I'd be all right as long as somebody was touching heaven for me. I'm just asking you, friend, who's counting on your prayers? Who's counting on your prayers? Can you burn? Can you burn for a world that's dying and going to hell? I'm through, but I want to leave you with this. They say that there are over a billion people, billion with the B, 1 billion people who believe in Roman Catholicism. And why is it that we're in a Baptist tabernacle tonight and not in a confession booth somewhere? You know why? It's because somebody showed you a Bible. And it opened your eyes. In India, there's over 50 million Hindus. They have so many gods, you can't even number them. Thousands of gods. And of all those thousands of gods, there's not one Savior among them. Everything's sacred. Animals and people even wear veils on their face because they're scared they may inhale a gnat or a fly and they may have just swallowed reincarnated Uncle Charlie. And we laugh at that, but it's real to them. In India, most of their grain is eaten by rats, but nobody's going to kill any of those rats because rats are sacred. In India, over 150 million cows roam the streets of a country that is dying of starvation. But nobody's going to slay and eat any of those cows because cows are sacred to them. And the only difference between you and them is that one day a Sunday school teacher told you that Jesus loved you. And you learn the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. And one day a soul winner came by and knocked on your door and told you that there was somebody that loved you right where you were at. And that he'd forgive any sin you ever committed. They say that 1/6 of the world's population is Muslim. Now let that sink in for just a minute. 1/6. That means for every 6 warm human bodies on planet Earth, 1 is Muslim. Now, I know we can think, boy, how can these people be so depraved as to put bombs on themselves and blow themselves up? But can we just be honest tonight? You could have been born in Afghanistan. You could have been born in Iraq. You could have been born in some of these countries like Iran. Those people are so oppressed. Their religion, their false god has them so oppressed. There's no other reason to live but to strap a bomb on yourself and blow yourself up and hopefully have a better life in the next world. And that could be me tonight. That could be you tonight. You know the only difference between us and them? It's not the color of your skin. It's not just the fact that you got to win the lottery and be born in the greatest nation in the world. Amen. It's because somebody showed you from the Bible how that you could be saved. Thank God for somebody that loved you enough. Thank God for that person that picked you up in a bus and brought you to church on Sunday. And that Sunday school teacher that taught you. And thank God for that friend that stood beside you in church and showed you how to find your place in your Bible as you stood there as a first-time visitor and showed you how to use a songbook. Thank God that somebody cared enough for you. Why is it that we don't beat ourselves with whips and fall down on glass like they do in the Philippines? Why is it that we don't bend down to kiss the big toe of a potbelly Buddha? Took my daughter in a nail salon. My wife was going in there, and my daughter said that while she was there, my wife told me while they were there, my daughter began to realize something was weird about this place.
All over this nail salon, there was Buddhas everywhere. A little fat man sitting on shelves and sitting at the front of the door. And my daughter noticed that there was this little fat man sitting there, and beside him, they were burning incense. And beside the incense was a cup of coffee, because everybody knows Buddha's a coffee drinker. And beside the coffee was some freshly cut slices of watermelon, in case that idol got hungry and wanted to eat some of it. And I asked my daughter, and she was real little, I asked her, I said, "Let me ask you, Edith, when you came out of that place, did you notice if Buddha had drank any of that coffee?" And she laughed and she said, "No, Daddy." I said, "Did you notice if he ate any of that watermelon?" And she said, "No, Daddy." I said, "That's what the Bible calls a dumb idol. He has no more power than your baby dolls do in your bedroom. He's just an idol. He isn't real." But you know what, folks? You could be living for some religion like that. You could be following some guru around that doesn't care about you. You could be listening to some imam that'd be willing to shed your blood. I thank God that I serve a God that shed his blood. Amen. The only thing that separates us from them, somebody put a Bible in our hand. I'm telling you, there's some folks sitting here tonight, you used to be a drunk, and you used to be a doper, and you shot it, and you snorted it. And it may have started off innocent enough, but one day you woke up, and you were sick of your sin, and you were sick of the life that you had made for yourself. And you wanted to be delivered. There were some people in here who used to have the morals of an alley cat. But now look at you, sitting in church, got your wife beside you, got your family together, got your kids here at camp this week. What happened to you? You used to cuss and have a dirty mouth and a dirty mind, and God cleaned you up, and look at you today. Well, we wouldn't even be able to spot you in a crowd if somebody told us your past. What changed you? What changed you? I'll tell you what changed you. Somebody opened up this book and they told you the truth. So who are you going to tell? Where are you going to go? How much are you going to give? The Bible said John was a burning and a shining light. You know what happens when something is burned? A candle, for instance, it gets consumed, doesn't it? It gets smaller. It gets spent. It gets wasted. John the Baptist burned until he was burned up. I know a lot of Christians that burn out, but I want to be one that gets burned up for God. I don't know how long I'll live. I don't know how many days I have ahead of me. I've had plenty of times in my life with the health problems that I have, plenty of times where I thought I'd die young, just being honest about that. I'm 34, and there was times in my life I really doubted that I'd ever see 30. I don't know how long I'll live. You don't know how long I'll live, but I know this. When I go to heaven someday, I want to go to heaven tired, wore out, used up, spent up. I look at this man of God right here, 45 years at the same church in the same pulpit. I hope that I don't have to stand next in line behind him in heaven someday. As God's handing out the rewards, I hope I'm way, way back at the end of the line. I'm going to be ashamed of myself. Can you burn? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.